This lecture is titled Passover and the Lord's Supper. When one thinks of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, he is reflecting on two of the holiest ceremonies mentioned in the Bible. One was the central ritual of the Old Testament, and the other the prime ritual, along with baptism, in the New Testament. The rites have been looked on as being supremely important to all people having a love of the scriptural revelation, and indeed they should be reckoned as significant. There's no question about that. The Lord's Supper in particular has been judged in some quarters as absolutely necessary as a ritual for Christians to observe today. Now, I use the word ritual instead of ceremony. Both could be used, but they mean exactly the same thing. Lots of people feel that it's not necessary to do certain rituals at the present if they're Christians, rituals of the Old Testament. But when we come to the rituals of the New Testament, sometimes called ceremonies, then we begin to wonder whether or not they should be kept, because after all, Christ was the one who initiated them at the very beginning. And because of that, that's why we should pay particular attention to many of these points that we're mentioning here in this lecture. The teaching of Christ, which he gave to the multitudes in Galilee when he was up there, has also given some people a little bit of difficulty because it seems so important that people eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood. In fact, that's what he said. Christ said this, quote, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you," unquote. That's John 6, verse 53. Obviously, then, it's very, very important that we eat of the Lord. Now, that's a figure of speech, we know. But that we also should drink of the Lord, of his blood. That, too, is a figure of speech. But the whole ceremony of the Lord's Supper itself is, of course, a figure of speech. It's a symbol being used in the Bible, in the New Testament, and most people understand that. But the difficulty comes up whether or not we should continue with these symbols, these ceremonies, or these rituals. Are they actually in force today for the Christian? Well, when you look at it superficially in the Bible, a person would probably say yes. However, there is teaching in the Bible that all of us need to understand. The type of teaching is called, we have coined this word, this phrase, but still it's very appropriate, progressive revelation. God did not give all of the revelation concerning his doctrines and teachings to apostles or to prophets or to patriarchs or to others all at once. He gave teaching step by step. Even our Lord did it that way while he was here on earth for 3.5 years. He taught the Jews at the time with particular types of teaching. Later on, some of those things were modified as time went on. We all know that. Well, you'll have to get the book, The Progressive Revelation, that we publish to see these things put out in detail. So progressive revelation is a very important principle, and we know that what was stated at one time as being very important, like circumcision, for example, in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, given to Abraham and sustained under the old covenant legislation in the time of Moses, and carried on down into the time of Christ, as a matter of fact. We know that that teaching was very, very important, and that everybody had to keep the ritual. That is, if you were a male, association with God in any way. But that ritual now has been superseded by something different, by something spiritual. It's not that circumcision has been done away with, but someone has kept the rite of circumcision perfectly for us, and that person is Christ. We'll get to some of these things in a moment, and we'll see that some of the things which were essential in the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament for that matter, have been fulfilled by Christ in his role while he was here on earth, or where he is now in heaven. Now, because of these things we've been talking about, such as the quote made by Christ, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you," because of things like that, we find that the teaching of the Lord's Supper, or the Passover, has been a very, very important one. Now, since no Christian wants to be outside the love of God, we, all of us, should want to obey him in everything that he suggests so that we might be able to have salvation. And we ought to know what salvation really means. That's another subject. But we want salvation, and no Christian, if he's a legitimate one, wants to go contrary to the Word of God. And because we read some of these statements made by Christ particularly, it almost seems like it's essential that a person go ahead and keep the Lord's Supper, as you might call it, or eat the bread and drink the wine. Now, this is what has been giving lots of people some troubles, though, whether they should or whether they shouldn't, when they should, how they should do it, what they should drink, what they should eat, and all these things. Well, we have a booklet out on the subject, which I just will mention right now. It's called Passover, the Lord's Supper, and Communion. And we go into detail on some of the problems involved in these subjects in that booklet. And I would recommend highly that you get the booklet to see all of these questions, or almost all of them, answered, and I think answered very well for everybody's good. Now, all of us want to be in the favor of God, so I think it's important to us to try to find out what God wants us to do relative to the Passover and the Lord's Supper. So what is required today? This is what we need to ask ourselves. First of all, what are the differences and similarities between Passover and the Lord's Supper? I think we ought to discuss that first, because some people just simply call the Lord's Supper the Passover, or the, vice versa, they might call the Passover the Lord's Supper. But you know, there are some fundamental differences between the two. Let's first of all look at the Passover and see how it differs from the Lord's Supper. And there are some fundamental differences. First, when the Passover was introduced back at the time of the Exodus, and this is recorded in Exodus chapter 12, we find that God said that all men and boys who were to take of the Old Testament Passover had to be circumcised. Now, that was made absolutely certain, Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 51. I think it might be good this time that we just turn there very quickly and read what the regulation was concerning the Passover that was given to the Israelites in Egypt. God said, beginning in verse 43 of Exodus 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger," it means foreigner, any non-Israelite that is, "shall eat thereof. And every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." Now, that was a law of the Passover. You had to be circumcised. Now, when you come to the Lord's Supper, however, we find it recommended. In fact, we find it as a requirement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul discusses the Lord's Supper at length. And he's talking to Corinthian Christians who were not circumcised, and yet he was saying they could go ahead, and indeed they should have kept the Lord's Supper as it was, the bread and the wine, and he was telling them about that. So we have, first of all, a fundamental difference all of a sudden here between Passover and the Lord's Supper. One, you had to be literally circumcised. I'm, of course, talking about males. And the other, you did not literally have to be circumcised in the flesh. Point number two, we find that an animal had to be eaten at the original Passover, the Passover of Moses, the Passover that Christ kept while he was here on earth, as is made quite clear in Luke, that the Passover lamb was actually eaten by Christ. We'll talk about that perhaps a little bit later. But this Passover animal could be either a lamb or a goat. It didn't have to be just a lamb. It could be either a lamb or a goat. By New Testament times, it was almost always a lamb that was being used. But this lamb, or this goat, this animal, had to be sacrificed, and then it was eaten. And, of course, no bones were to be broken in it. Exodus 12 and verse 5. Now, this is, again, very different than the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper was really not a great big feast in which you feasted off of a lamb or a goat, but you took a little bit of bread, or you took a little bit of wine. And there was a big, big difference between the two. And indeed, the animal was no longer even necessary for the New Testament Lord's Supper. It's not even mentioned. Flesh is not even there. It's a piece of bread or a little bit of wine. And I just better say right now that the word enos in the Greek means wine. It means fermented wine. And the symbol would fall to the ground if it would be just simply grape juice or water or something of that nature. It's got to be the unleavened fruit of the vine. Unleavened, of course, signifies not being sinful and all of that. So it must be wine, and the bread that is taken must be unleavened bread. So no meat, no flesh of any kind was taken with the Lord's Supper. But with the Passover, indicated in the book of Exodus back here, initiated back there, I should say, it was certainly a lamb that was cooked, baked, in an oven or over a fire, and there it was to be eaten a little bit later on. So that's the second point. Now there's a third point that shows a difference between a Passover, the Old Testament Passover, and the what we call the New Testament Lord's Supper. It's made quite clear in Deuteronomy 16, verses 2, 5, 6, and 7. You can check it if you wish, that the Passover could only be slain and eaten, speaking about the lamb and the feast that went along with it, in the environs of the tabernacle, or later on called the temple. And the temple from the time of Solomon onward was positioned in only one place in the entire world. And there was only one temple, only one legitimate temple, and that was in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. It would have been absolutely impossible, according to the biblical legislation, for a person to properly keep the Passover, that is to eat the Passover lamb or goat, outside of the environs of Jerusalem. Now, the Lord's Supper, however, was taken, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, by the Corinthians. And they were in Corinth. They were far away from Jerusalem, and here they are, taking a little piece of bread, I suppose, and a little bit of wine. Now, that again shows a great difference between the two. Now, point number four, and maybe this bridges in on some of the others I've been talking about here, but to show the difference between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, the Passover was a feast. It was a feast not only of a lamb or goat, but it had other things to go along with it. Granted, there was bread, unleavened bread in this case. There was wine, that's true. But all of these things, along with vegetables and things of that nature, were a part of the Passover feast. It was a great feast. And it was shared in by all the people of Israel. They came together in Jerusalem in the time of Christ. They killed the lamb there. They roasted the lamb. They prepared the tables and everything like that for a grand feast just as soon as the sun would go down on the 15th of Nisan. And then they would get around and they would eat the Passover lamb and have a tremendous feast over it. But with the Lord's Supper, again, I must say this, must emphasize it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in fact, he was criticizing the Corinthians for coming together and feasting as though it was an Old Testament Passover feast of some kind. He said, those who are hungry, well, let them eat at home, he says. Don't come into the congregation where the Lord's Supper was to be held and start feasting. It wasn't necessary. He said there, giving instructions from Christ, that it was a little piece of bread, and unleavened in that case, and a little bit of wine, unleavened as well, that was to be taken. And he says, do you not have homes in which to drink and which to eat? Now, you'll recall those scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, the Passover, again, is very different from the Lord's Supper. However, there were similarities. Yes, there were. First of all, the Lord's Supper was begun by our Lord at Passover time. This is made quite clear when you read Luke 22. Let's turn there just for a moment and see what Christ had to say. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Now this Passover here is the lamb or goat, but it was a day in which it had to be killed. The time it was killed was in the even or between the evens. And the evening, as interpreted by the Jews and substantiated by the biblical revelation, and by the way, we have an exposition on this very subject, if you would like it, the time when the Passover was killed was between the evenings. Now the first evening was at noontime, noon when the sun reached the meridian at noontime over Jerusalem in this case. And that was began the first evening. And the second evening is when the sun went down below the western horizon. And between those two evens, in actual fact, right in the midst of it, is the way the Jews interpreted it, and that's correctly shown to be proper in the scripture, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is when the Passover lambs were killed. Technically, they could have been killed any time after the sun passed the meridian, any time afternoon. But traditionally, they were killed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They were then cleaned and all of that to a certain extent. However, the appurtenances, that means the innards and all of that, had to stay in the Passover lamb or in the goat. By cleaning, I mean on the outside is what I'm talking about. It was then put on a spit, and then it was roasted. And it would have been ready, since it was a yearling lamb, it would have been ready around 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening. It would have been a very rare type of meat, granted. But on the other hand, and most of us in Western Europe, at least in America, in Great Britain, we like our meat very well done. But you know, they began to eat the Passover lamb about 7 o'clock in the evening. And they put it on about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when they got it on the spit. And they didn't have real hot fires like we have today where they can be regulated and all of that. So the meat, though it was done, that's quite true, you can't say that it was just well done meat. Perhaps in a few areas it could have been. And as I said before, all of the entrails, everything of the animal was still intact. The bones could not be broken. In other words, it was like a complete animal up there on the spit, taken down, put on the table, and then after sundown, they began to eat it. Now, since Christ said, or it says here in the Bible in Luke, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, he sent Peter and John, this is Christ, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. What Passover? The Passover that was to be killed. And obviously, from what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's made pretty clear that he ate the Passover lamb. When you go to the Gospel of John, however, it's not made clear at all that that is the case. That is another subject which we will get into at a different time. Anyway, they went to a guest chamber where the Passover was being prepared. Rather, it was that's where they went to prepare it. That's John and who was it here? Peter and John. They went to prepare the Passover lamb and everything of that nature. They made it ready. In verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And in this case it is the lamb. And I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And you know what's going to be fulfilled? When the millennial kingdom comes here and Israel is riding the high places of the earth, the Passover lamb will come back into existence. It's even, I mean, the ritual of it. It's even mentioned in the book of Ezekiel that it will, in prophecy. And this is what Christ says, I will not eat any more thereof. That means of the Passover lamb until it be fulfilled or eaten in the kingdom of God. So it's coming back in the future. That's for those who are Jewish or Israelitish. Those are the ones, and they have to be circumcised, or they can't take the Passover lamb. It would be an impossible thing to keep in the legality of the Bible to do it otherwise. Now going on, however, he says in verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Until the kingdom of God shall come. I'm going to emphasize that right now. I'm going to underline it. I'll come back to it in a moment because that is important. But let's go on to verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now again, he tells the 11 apostles here at the time, do this in remembrance of me. It is literally a command that it should be done. Now going on, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now there is where we have the beginning of the whole thing. And the Lord's Supper began at Passover time, and that's the first similarity. And that's one of the reasons why the two are often confused with the Passover and the Lord's Supper. However, the Passover, remember, is the lamb. The Lord's Supper is the bread and the wine. And there's a second point also that's similar, and that is this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 and all the way down to verse 32, the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians there how that they were not keeping the Lord's Supper correctly. And he refers back to these statements here in Luke that we've just been talking about, reading, and it's virtually the same thing, so it shows that Paul was really reading Luke, and Luke was the companion of Paul, he being the physician and accompanying Paul on most of his trips and all of that. So he said that the instructions were given by Christ back there at that time on how it should be done, and the Corinthians weren't doing it correctly. Then finally the Apostle Paul said that some of you are sickly, and some of you have slept. Now, this is all in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What did he mean by slept? Well, he means that they had died. That's a euphemism, meaning that people had died. Why? Because they weren't keeping the Lord's Supper correctly. And it says that God was chastening, Paul said that God was chastening them. Now, this is very similar to what happened back in the time of Hezekiah, concerning, in this case, the Passover. Now, we're talking now, right now, about the similarities between the two, and there are some. And that's why a lot of the confusion has come about. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, we find here, you have to get the whole context into account, and I recommend that you read it. But lots of people from the northern part of Israel and throughout Judea had come to Jerusalem to take the Passover. But they had not cleansed themselves properly yet. They had not been keeping Passover for years and years and years, and they really didn't know exactly how to keep it properly, particularly those who had come from the northern areas of ancient Israel in the north. And in verse 18, it says, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves." That is, they hadn't purified themselves according to the rituals of the Old Testament. "Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah," that is, the righteous king of Judah, "Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, 'The good Lord pardon every one.'" And in verse 20 it says, "And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." So by taking of the Passover wrongly, God must have sent some kind of a sickness or a plague, or some type of chastisement upon them. But here is good King Hezekiah praying for them, asking that God would pardon them. And you know, it says in verse 20, "And the Lord healed the people." That shows that a person should take Passover correctly in the Old Testament. Well, here we have the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, where the Lord's Supper is being taken, and they weren't taking it correctly there, and some of them also were sickly, but in this case, some had died, and God was chastening them to make sure that they would keep it correctly. Now, that is a second point to show the similarities between Passover and the Lord's Supper. But the dissimilarities are fundamental. They are so replete that we really can't equate the two together, and they should be reckoned as quite separate ceremonies or separate rituals. Because, you see, the Corinthians could not eat the Passover lamb in Corinth. They had to do it in the temple area in Jerusalem. They, being uncircumcised, couldn't eat the Passover lamb either. And there are other factors that certainly show that the Lord's Supper and the Passover were quite distinct. Now, what is the Passover symbol in the first place, and where does Christ fit into this? Well, Paul had something to tell the Corinthians about all of this. And this is a scripture that I know we're all familiar with, but I think it bears quoting at this time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul is talking about getting evil out of the congregation. A particular man had been living with his own father's wife, and he said it was a type of fornication not even found in the heathen world. And he was condemning them for it and trying to get them straightened out. So he says in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, which is a type of sin, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now, it's in the past tense. Christ Jesus is our Passover, and he has been sacrificed for us. Now, to the Apostle Paul, it was Christ who was the Passover. Now, when Moses was here on earth, the Passover was the lamb, or goat. But in this case, a lamb, let's say. And it retained that symbol until the time of our Lord. And just before his crucifixion, he even said, "Go and prepare the Passover." And he meant the lamb. And they sat down after the preparation of it, and they ate the lamb. But here is the Apostle Paul saying, Christ is our Passover, sacrificed for us. We don't go by any animal any longer. We have now Christ sacrificed for us. Now, throughout John's Gospel, every time he gets the opportunity to speak about Christ. Now, John's Gospel was written later than the three first Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he is trying to show throughout that Christ really was the Passover lamb. You know, he says that Christ was put on the cross on the sixth hour. That's John 19:14. The sixth hour was from sunrise, meaning about noontime. That's the exact time, legally, that you could take the Passover and kill it in the Old Testament period. So John has Christ being put on the cross exactly when the Passover lambs could be killed. When does he die? He dies 3 hours later. Now, that's the exact normal time that the Passover lambs were killed. And John has Christ being killed at that time. You see, he, like Paul was saying, is the Passover. He is our lamb. Also, in John's Gospel, when John the Baptist introduced Christ, the very first one to do so, when he was there to be baptized, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the very first thing that John the Baptist said when he saw Christ Jesus walking to him said, "There is the Lamb of God which bears away the sins of the world." John the Baptist called Christ the Lamb of God. The second day that he saw him, in verses 35 and 36 it's recorded, the very next thing he said on the second day was, "The Lamb of God, behold." So you see, the whole symbol was that Christ was the Lamb of God. John also wrote the book of Revelation. And throughout the book of Revelation, he refers to Christ as the Lamb of God. Now, Christ commanded the 11 disciples to eat the Passover. And he says, "I will be doing this and fulfilling it with you in the kingdom of God." Now, that's literally eating the lamb. But if Christ is our Passover, now, we don't have to eat the lamb. What do you eat? You eat, I suppose, in symbol form, Christ. Now, that's what the symbol of the old, I should say, of the Passover going into the Lord's Supper is supposed to signify. In fact, Paul even told the Corinthians that they ought to eat Christ's body and they ought to drink of his blood. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and through 29. So, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 55 or 56 A.D., it was quite common for Christ to be reckoned as the Passover, and the eating of the lamb, yes, it was being done, but it wasn't the literal lamb, but it was Christ who was being eaten. Now, Paul had not yet been given, though. Let's understand one point. Paul had not yet been given the full teaching of Christ concerning the role of physical rituals in Christianity. When he said that to the Corinthians, he said it in 55 to 56 A.D., he had to wait another 6 years before he got the final revelation of God relative to what God expects us as mature Christians to be doing today. You know, there is progressive revelation in the Bible. I keep coming back to that term, but it's most important. And if you have not read that booklet that we have published, you should certainly get that, because it will show that some things that were established in earlier periods, even in the Christian church, with later revelation, are no longer necessary. Now, the Lord's Supper was supposed to be kept, according to Christ in Luke, until Christ would come. That's what it says. Do this in remembrance of me until he comes. Now, what does it mean, until he comes? This is the most important point, because, you know, when you look at the Bible, you will find that there are several comings of Christ back to this earth. The most literal one that we are all aware of is his second coming. And, you know, almost everyone thinks that's what Christ means when he speaks about his coming. But you know, if you look at it very carefully, you'll find that John, in his gospel, was supposed to stay alive until Christ would come. John 21, verses 20 and 24. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Christ says, if you will open the door to me right now, I will come in and sup with you, eat with you. He said, I will not do this until the kingdom comes, you know? Well, the kingdom can come to you now. And in John 14 and verse 23, we have a most interesting scripture here where it says that the Father as well as Christ can come to you and be with you. And these scriptures are coming from the Gospel of John primarily. Now, just because it says that until I come, some people think that means the second coming. And granted, I can understand why they say that. But you know, when the final revelation of God came to the Apostle Paul, called the mystery, he said the middle wall of partition has been broken down, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. That middle wall of partition was a temple partition. It's been broken down. Jews and Gentiles now can come up to the holy altar without distinction. He also said in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, that the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies has now been torn in two through Christ, through his flesh. And all Gentiles and Jews and anybody who accepts Christ can now come into the Holy of Holies without any restrictions whatsoever. These things weren't known in the time of the Corinthians when Paul wrote, but they were known a little bit later, about 61 A.D., and they're revealed in Ephesians, in Hebrews, and in Colossians, and somewhat in Philippians. Now, the interesting thing about it is that when you go to Colossians, it says that Christ was baptized for us. He first of all, circumcised for us, Colossians 2, verses 10 and 11. He was baptized for us, Colossians 2, verse 12. He was resurrected, and we are resurrected with him, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, and also chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. But you know where we are right now? Christ has come to us already. I don't mean literally at the second coming. That's in the future, granted. But spiritually, he has come to us, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, we are reigning with Christ on his throne in the heavenlies. Now, I know we're not there literally, but as far as Christ is concerned, we are with him, and he is with us. We are in him, and he is within us. And we're all connected together, and we do not need any partitions any longer, whether they be curtains or middle wall of partitions or anything of that nature, standing in the way, which are physical. You know, when John records about Christ speaking to the Samaritan woman, she said, shall we worship in Jerusalem or shall we worship in this mountain? And he said, woman, the time is coming. And John says, now is, in which the true saints of God, children of God, will not worship me either in a physical mountain in Samaria or one in Jerusalem, but they will worship me in spirit and in truth. And isn't it interesting that when John, who wrote his gospel after the revelation of the mystery had been given, after that happened, you know what occurs? John writes about the day before Christ's crucifixion and says not one thing about the bread or the wine or the Passover. It wasn't necessary because Christ was our Passover. He has now come to us. And all we have to do is to trust him and worship him in spirit and in truth. The Passover and the Lord's Supper were both phases to teach physical human beings certain things concerning Christ and his spiritual role. But what we have now is Christ himself with us. And these things, these physical things, are really no longer necessary. If you feel they must be kept, keep them and keep them correctly. But Christ is our Passover. And all we need is himself and him with us. And we don't need all of the physical things that we used to think we did.